you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke, and book of Luke chapter 9. All right, we have been so busy in church lately with videos and missions trips and everything. We've been busy. We've been hurried and busy and getting out kind of late. And today we didn't have quite so busy of a day, and we should be able to get full-length message and get out at a decent time. You can run home and eat, take your nap, get your beauty rest, and come back tonight at 6 p.m. And amen, 6 p.m. service. I hope you're back. Tonight we're going to be talking about driven of the Holy Spirit or driven of the devil, and knowing the difference, you find both the phrases in the Bible, people were driven of them, and I talk about that tonight, 6 p.m. service. Right now we're in Luke chapter 9, right at the end of the chapter. I'm going to start at verse 57. And it came to pass after they went in a certain way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not to where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And he said, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid them farewell that are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I want to talk about not looking back. Not looking back. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I pray for your power, the Spirit of God, to fall fresh on me. Many people here today with many different needs, some with physical needs, some with home needs, some with emotional needs, some with financial needs, some with all those things, Father. We all have spiritual needs, Father. We need to know how to stay right with you, how to keep serving you. Father, people sometimes have good hearts but don't stay on the right track. And I pray today that we'd learn how not to look back and stay serving you and keep doing the right thing and serving you in victory and love the Christian life and never go back on you. Pray you'd help us. I pray your Spirit would be the one who teaches us. And if you have some other certain lesson for each one of us, your Spirit is just doing some speaking to each one of us individually. That's great, and we pray for that too. May He just permeate every heart, every soul. May we all listen and be changed and taught in a special way. Pray for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. This some of the harshest passages in the Bible, if you see, look at them. And it's very out of character for Jesus. Jesus, of course, cared for family. He told a man to love his wife and the family to love each other, and they should be united and close. And Jesus, when he was dying on the cross, said, hey, watch, take care of my mom. And make sure his mother was taken care of as he was dying on the cross. And family's very dear to him. But then we have this situation where Jesus is kind of drawing a line and testing and starting from the very start saying, follow me. And these people are saying, I want to go in the ministry and follow you, and I want to follow you with my life. And he said, good, let's prove it right now at the start. And he does that. And he was always about counting the cost ahead of time. Many of his parables are about, hey, don't build a house and not be able to finish it. Don't say you're going to follow me and not really understand it costs something to follow me. Count the cost. And so he did that at the start, and he gives them these things, and the guy comes to him and says, I'll follow you anywhere. And he says, good. He says, but I don't have a place to lay my head. Foxes have, you know, holes and everything else, but the Son of Man, I don't have a place to lay my head right now. I'm homeless. And, of course, that beats down the prosperity gospel pretty bad, that Jesus was some rich guy. But he says, I don't have a place to lay my head. You still want to follow me? And he kind of does that at the start. Another guy, follow me. And he said, okay, fine. First, let me bury my father. My father died. I want to bury him. And Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. Follow me right now. That's pretty harsh. Now, under normal circumstances, of course, bury your family, and that's all fine. They buried Jesus when he died before the resurrection. Nothing wrong with that. But he was telling them, count the cost and be serious about following me. Let's just, you have something very dear right now at the start, and let's just see if you'll give that up from the very start. Because along the way, you're going to find out it costs something to follow me. So let's just go ahead and find this out at the very start, and then we'll know. Another came to him and said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go and say goodbye to my family. And then we're in my house. Now, that's not a bad thing. Go say goodbye to your family. He says, you know, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus kind of rebukes him. He says, listen, just go. Now, he's of course, people who are following him are going to go through great sacrifice. They're going to be maybe killed, lose their families, do all these things. And he says, you know, and he talks about it later. He says, I came to bring a sword. You understand, the mother-in-law is going to be against the son-in-law. Well, that's always true. But he says the mother against the father and the son against the daughter and all those things. And he says, this stuff's going to happen. And so let's go ahead and understand it's going to happen so you can decide if you really want to follow me. I'm not a pony show where it's just fun to look for a little while and go back. He says, you're not fit if you won't stick with it. You put your hand to the plow, serve me, you don't look back. So understand, you're putting your hand to the plow, you're working, you're following me, your life's mine. You're giving your life to me, and don't look back. And decide if you really want to follow me, and decide if you really want to do that. I was told about a missionary in Thailand. And the missionary from Thailand was telling a story about a man, and he was a young man, and he got saved, and he became a Christian. And this young man, of course, they were the Buddhist country and very strong Buddhists. And your son, the boys would all spend years being a Buddhist priest. They'd wear the orange outfit, and they'd become a monk for a couple years, shave their head, go to a monastery-type thing somewhere, and they would become a Buddhist. But this boy became a Christian. And it was about your ancestors, and becoming a monk was a good thing, and to honor your parents, and so your parents would have good when they died, and that you would honor your parents, and that you were doing good deeds, and the honor would come back to them, and they'd be honored ancestors, and come back, and all the Buddhist things. And it was so if you didn't like your parents, you wouldn't obey them and become a monk, because you wanted bad things to happen to your parents, and you didn't want them to be honored. Well, this young man became a Christian. He was about 17 years old, got saved. Became involved in the church, and his dad, well, he thought that was just a little passing thing, and he said he went and planned this big deal, and his dad is a big guy in the village, and it was a big village, and he had this this all planned out for him, and he literally bought the clothes for him. Then he rented an elephant for him to ride to the monastery. He told the whole town about it. And said, we're going to have this big thing. But the son was away with this pastor. He didn't know about all this. And he came back to his dad. And his dad said, hey, we've got the whole town coming out tomorrow morning. We've rented the elephants. We've got your clothes right here. We're going to shave your head right now. And tomorrow, in front of the whole town, you're going to go with me. And we're going to ride up to the place where the monks go. And he said, Dad, I can't do that. I'm a Christian. His dad didn't understand it. His dad said, I'm humiliated. The whole town knows I'm going to do this. They're going to ask why you hate me. Why do you hate me so much, son? He says, Dad, I don't hate you. I love you, but I'm a Christian, and I'm not going to become a monk. God's called me to the ministry, and I'm going to go into Bible college, going in the missionary to Bible college. His dad was humiliated. They wrote him off, said, you're not my son anymore. Kicked him out of the house, said, I don't want to talk to you ever again. He'd call. His dad wouldn't. He would come to the house. The dad would leave the house. His dad wouldn't even listen, wouldn't even talk to him. Now that, this man's a pastor now, by the way, and his dad is getting there. He talks to him, and his dad's open and says he loves him. His mom's gotten saved. His dad is not saved yet, but we're going there. That young man had to do what we don't have to do often as Americans. We don't have to really pay that kind of price. Americans tend to be very tolerant and just kind of let you do your own thing. Most parents just, you know, let the kids do what they want to do, and most of us, you know, we're not, we know what Christianity is, and our families don't mind it. But in fact, you do it right, they'll like it a lot, even if they're not Christians, as we found out in my family. But this man had to decide at that point, am I really going to follow Christ and not look back? I'm going to lose my family. Real good girl, she was a really, really good girl from a good family. Her dad is a pastor, and she married a good guy, and seemed like a good guy, and everything seemed good with this guy. But boy, he went bad. And he went bad. And he started to really become bad. He actually went from being a guy who wanted to go into ministry to a guy who started doing drugs heavily and became very immoral, cheated on her multiple times, came back, said, "I'm so sorry, I'll never do it again, I'll quit." But he kept the same friends, and if you keep the same friends, you'll keep doing the same things. He kept doing the same things over and over, and he cheated on her again, and just time after time. All changes, time. They had a son now. He was heavy into drugs, messing up his career, and then kept on committing adultery. And she was wise and got some counsel and talked to a wise man of God. And he said, "Well, you got to find out if he really wants to make this work or not. He's not doing it. He's not going to do it there, and he's not doing it." And so he told her what to do. And so she went. She lived in Florida. She packed everything up, got a bunch of help, packed it all up. And one day while I was at work, she went, got everything, got the son, got everything. And in this case, and every case is different, and don't just do this, but she got everything in there, and she said, and he came home from work, and she walked out and met him, and he says, "What's the U-Haul there for?" He says, "Me and my son are moving and really want you to come along." He says, "Where are you going?" He says, "I'm not going to tell you. We're going to destroy your cell phone. You're not going to have any numbers. We're not telling anybody where we're going, and we're going to go and start a life over. We've got people waiting for us. I've got a home there, and we're going to start over, and we're not going to take any of your friends' numbers. And if you want to stay married and you're serious enough that you're going to change, that you really want to stay married, you really want to work this out, I'll do it. I have a right to leave, but I want to stay married. But you're going to, right now, give me your phone. I'm going to destroy it. You're going to get in the U-Haul, and we're going to start driving, and we're going to go somewhere and move away from everything." And that was a good move on her part. And he had to decide. And by the way, he decided not to give up his friends. So she was better off being single until he got right. Hopefully he can get remarried someday. But I want to say, he can keep talking, but until he gives up his friends and gives up his drug, it ain't going to happen. And he's going to keep ruining his life. And she said, under wise counsel, "You need to decide if you want to be married to me, or do you want your friends and drugs?" Now, there's adultery committed there. If there wasn't adultery, it'd be a different story. And there's a lot of factors there and a lot of time there. But I want to say this, and hopefully he'll get restored someday and get right, and they'll get married and remarried, and then neither one's been married as far as I know. I want to say, she just had to know. If you ever watch those relationships, they're weak and they want to do it, but they keep looking back and they don't change until you draw a line, until they make a big decision, until you can put them in inpatient treatment, until you can go and get rid of all their old friends. And I've told you many times, when I'm dealing with drugs and people, I just have to find out if they're serious. I've wasted way too much time dealing with people with drugs and then not being serious. They want to quit, but they don't want to quit. They want to quit painlessly. Good luck. And if you find that way, let me know it, because I'd love to have it for people, but I don't find it painlessly. I find a way to do it. And I remember just one time, just the same person just kept going back. And I mean, hard drugs over and over. And finally, just called me, bawling their eyes out. I said, "I'm serious this time. I really want to change it." I said, "I'll come over." I sat down. I said, "Give me your drug dealer's number." "Why?" I said, "I'm calling him." And I said, we're gonna talk to him. "What are you going to tell him?" I said, "I'm going to tell him, first of all, you're a Christian." I said, "Second of all, I'm going to tell him if he comes again, I'm going to call the cops on him. And you're going to tell him, you're going to call the cops on him. And then we're going to delete his number. And I'm going to tell him I've got his number and I want his name. And I said, if he ever does drugs again, I'm going to turn him into the police." He says, "I'm not going to do that." I said, "Okay, have a good day. Talk to you later." I got plenty of people to invest in. I want to find out if they're serious. And if you keep your drug dealer's number, and you keep contact with him, and don't tell him, because you're going to look back. Jesus said, "Hey, cut the umbilical cord here. Follow me all the way." And you say, "That's harsh." Jesus was harsher. Jesus wasn't just saying, give me the drug dealer's number. Jesus was doing a lot more. He said, don't even say goodbye to your family. I want you to be serious about serving me. That's biblical Christianity. They had to decide, I might be a martyr. I might die for this thing. I might lose my family. Do you really want to not look back? And I just want to give you a few thoughts here on not looking back on those cheerful notes. How to not look back. And Jesus said, if you look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom of God. I don't want God to look at me and say, you're unworthy of my kingdom. I don't want to look back. So he does a few things here. First of all, the first thing I'd say to not look back is start by jumping all the way in. Come to Christ, decide to serve God. Maybe you're already saved, but I mean decide to serve God all the way. Jesus said, hey, don't go do those things. He was testing them. He wanted to see if they wanted to jump all the way in. Listen, Christianity is not a halfway in thing. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'd rather you be hot or cold. If not, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Christianity is not a half-hearted thing. Love the Lord with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. It is not playing games. It is loving Jesus with everything you have. It's willing to sacrifice everything for the Lord. It is God is my Lord and he's the king of my life. And whatever he wants, I'm his. You jump all the way in. Amen? It is not part way. Part way doesn't get you anywhere in the Christian life. The devil will get you looking back at the old life in no time. He'll get you to be lukewarm. He'll get you to play games as a Christian. Let me tell you, the best way to live Christianity is 100%. The best way to live Christianity is all of your heart. The best way to serve the Lord is with everything you have. Jump in. The water's good. It's a good life serving God. Don't let the devil get you to reserve part way. I want to swim a little bit. I want to keep one foot on shore. No. Dive in and swim. It's great. Full-fledged, full heart, all of your heart. Jesus said, are you serious about following me? Then do this. You want to follow me? You might have a place to lay your head. You really want to follow me? Why is it that we try to get people in by, and I'm not saying us, our church does this, but Christianity tries to connive people into Christ by promising them all these wonderful things, and Jesus is the exact opposite. It's going to be really tough. Count the cost. But that's what God did, so that's what we'll do. You start by jumping all the way in. Christian, I know you might have, and you don't have to be perfect to jump all the way in. I want to say, when I got saved, I was far from perfect. I had so many sins and issues and character problems and flaws, but I jumped all the way in, and being all the way in, God was able to start working those things out. God would start working those things out, and that's what happened. You started getting it fixed, and just pick a team, and start by jumping all the way in. Number two, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Don't look back because your eyes are on the right things. Read Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And keep your eyes on the prize. Look at the right things. Your eyes won't look at the wrong things if your eyes are on the right things. Amen? If your eyes are on the right things in life, you won't get as distracted in the wrong things. One of the things I tell you, the best way to resist temptation is to be busy doing something good. A good Christian is a busy sinner. A good Christian is a busy sinner. Keep your eyes on good things. Keep your mind on good things. Philippians 4 doesn't tell you what not to think on. Philippians 4:8, it says what to think on. Whatsoever is good, whatsoever is true, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is just. Think on good things. Listen, be busy doing good things. Keep your eyes on the right things. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind, I'm forgetting about some things, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the prize of the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He says, I am looking at Jesus. I am pressing toward that. I'm forgetting the things which are behind. I'm not looking back. Keep your eyes occupied on something better. What can we keep our eyes on instead of the old life? By the way, that's what we're talking about for a little bit, the old life. You keep yourself busy on the new things. You keep your eyes busy because God tells you what to do with your eyes. First of all, keep your eyes on eternity. The Bible says, while we look not in the things which are seen, but in the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Look on eternal things. Think about heaven. Think about hell. Think about the standing in front of Jesus. Think about hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Think about those nail-scarred hands that paid a price for you and be able to say, I paid a price for you too. About saying, these are the ones I brought with me because I won some souls and passed out some tracts and told some people about Christ. I mean, keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on your mansions. Keep your eyes on your Father. Keep your eyes on the treasures and the streets of gold. And great is your reward in heaven. And keep your eyes on those things. Secondly, keep your eyes on Jesus. Bible says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Father. You're looking to Jesus. You're thinking about him. You're doing what you do because you love the Lord. Your eyes are on Jesus. You're looking at him. Listen, you can look at people and get very discouraged. You can look at people and get angry. You can look at somebody and say, I'm not going to go to church because somebody hurt me. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. He'll keep you from doing wrong. He'll always be your motivation when nobody else is watching. He'll be the motivation. He'll be your reason for living. You keep your eyes on him. You keep your eyes on the right things. Keep your eyes in the harvest. Jesus said, lift up your eyes and look. The fields are wide into harvest. You know what will keep you motivated and keep you from the old life? Busy winning souls to Christ. When you look around and see people who are lost and they're going to hell, they need Christ. Their hearts are broken. They're empty inside. And you look at the needs and up and down the street and all around the world, and you look around and say, you lift up your eyes and keep your eyes on souls. You won't look back to your old life. Can I tell you, we were fortunate to see, I think, 5 souls saved as a church this week. You know, that is so much more rewarding than the old life. You know how little I did with my life for the first 16 years? I did nothing that mattered. Nothing. When I was doing it, it was kind of fun. Afterward, it meant absolutely nothing. But when you're busy with things that matter, when you're looking at keeping busy for God, when you're looking at what God has for you to do, you don't get in too much trouble. Christianity is not a no and don't proposition, but a yes and do great things with your life. Christianity is not a bunch of rules about you can't do this and you can't do this and you can't do this. No, those things are just little petty things that just get in the way. You say, you know what, I'm too busy for those things. I got great things to do. If you think Christianity just don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do, that's not what Christianity is. Christianity is loving the Lord, is winning souls, is being close to the Father, is getting your prayers answered. It's learning the Bible. It's helping needy people. It's feeding hungry people. It's healing broken hearts. It's raising a godly family. Christianity is this full, rich life. And the petty things of this world and the petty things of sin are so small and so worthless and so insignificant that they are just something that, okay, fine, I can't do those anymore, but you know what? I got better things to do with my life. Amen? It's a good life. I'll never forget the story. Tom Malone, a great preacher, grew up a long time ago. He grew up in the 20s. He told a story about he was way in the country, and just always dreamed of going to the city and doing things, and going and messing around in the city. And he went to work for his uncle for one summer. And his summer, his uncle had a cotton farm, big cotton farm. And he went to his uncle, and his uncle was only like 4 or 5 miles outside of town, and he was way outside of town, but you could get to the town pretty fast from his uncle's house. And he said, he went to his uncle's house, and he said, Uncle, you know, I'm going to work for you all summer. And his uncle said, that's fine. And he says, can I go to town? And he says, you know what? When you're done with your work, you can do whatever you want. I don't care. Oh, he said, this is going to be awesome. Well, goes to bed that night. It's still dark. Wake up! Time to wake up! I mean, the sun just rising. Wake up. Yep, we got the cotton fields already. We got to go out there and pick. And that's some hard work, I've heard. And out he goes, starts picking the cotton. And he worked all the hot day, sweating and working and sweating and picking cotton and dragging the bags of cotton back. And he did it until 2 in the afternoon and 3 in the afternoon and 4 in the afternoon and 5 in the afternoon and 6 in the afternoon and 7 in the afternoon. By 8 o'clock, the sun went down. And his uncle said, you're free. Go do whatever you want. He said, I want one thing. I'm going to sleep. Back to the cabin he goes, crashes, closes his eyes, just close them. Wake up! Time to go work! It was already morning. Robbie rolls out of bed. Out he goes picking cotton. Picks it all till the sun goes down every day. He said, you know what? You know how many times I went to town that whole summer? Zero. He said, every dance I had, I slept. I was too tired to go to town. You know what? A good Christian is a busy sinner doing good things. You don't look back. You don't look back when you're busy looking at the right things. You're looking at Jesus. You're looking at the need of the world. You're looking at the prize, the high calling of God and eternity. That's how we don't look back. He that put his hand to the plow, you start working for Jesus. You start serving the Lord. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back at your old life, looks back at the old things, looks back at the old priorities, is not worthy of the kingdom of God. Not worthy. You don't want to look back. No one start by jumping all in. Number two, keep your eyes on the prize. Number three, don't let the devil rewrite the past. This one's important. I've never backslid since I've been saved 27 years. I've never backslid, thank God. I've messed up 1,000 times, but I've never gone back on God. But when you backslide, one of the things the devil does is he rewrites your history. And he makes you see only part of your past. Let's look at Exodus. I'll show it to you and show you in the Bible and then just tell you how he does it. It's amazing. It's brilliant. Great method. I don't know how he does it, but we can't allow that. Don't let the devil make you look back to your past, because he'll show you only partially the old life and part of your past. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. And they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. And God heard their groaning. Okay, they're miserable, obviously. Not happy. It says they cried. It says they cried again. They sighed because their bondage. And they groaned. That's generally not happy sounds. Okay? That's what they were going through. That's what they felt. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. They had great sorrow. Listen, they were slaves, they were beaten, they were tortured, their sons, as soon as they came out, were murdered. It's not a good life. A terrible life. They hated it. They groaned. They cried. They're miserable. They didn't like it. They had sorrows, cries, groanings, bondage, murder of their children, and they were delivered. And God delivered them from Egypt. And they went out, and they crossed the Red Sea. And in Exodus 15, they spend the chapter throwing a Holy Ghost, praise the Lord, hallelujah fit about what God had done for them. They were so excited about what God had done, and he brought them out with a strong arm and destroyed Pharaoh and delivered them, and they had all the treasures of Egypt with them, and everything was great and wonderful, and they were excited about that. But then they started looking back to Egypt when the trials came. And you know what they saw? A different history. A different history. And they rewrote it. Look at Exodus 16. Exodus 15, the whole chapter is an exciting praise God for victory. Exodus chapter 16, verse 3. And the children of Israel said unto them, would God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when he sat by the flesh pots, and when he did eat bread of the full. For ye have brought us forth in this wilderness to kill us in the whole assembly there. What do they remember of Egypt? Flesh pots, food, stew, bunch of food. You want to get to God's people quick? Just start talking about food. And that gets them every time. We went to a buffet yesterday. Rick took us out there because we helped move them. Hallelujah, buffets are, man, I tell you, that's all they can remember. We leave the buffet remembering the food, not the groaning afterward. But And they remembered that. Watch this. Watch Numbers. Look at the book of Numbers. Watch them start looking back and watch the devil rewrite their history. And watch the only thing the devil points at them. Numbers chapter 11, verse 4. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell lusting. This is Numbers 11, 4. And the children of Israel all wept again and said, "Who shall give us flesh to eat?" We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely. Okay, nice to use that word freely. Do you remember anything that wasn't free there? No. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. What do they remember about Egypt? Food. That's it. They don't remember slavery. They don't remember bondage. They don't remember their children being killed as they came out of the womb. They remember food. They were Baptist, I bet you. That's all I remember. Food. Let's go back. There's good food there. It sounds funny, but it's literally true. That's all I remembered. Look at Numbers 14. Watch the next step. They're looking back now. The devil's rewriting their history and only showing them certain parts of their history. Numbers 14, 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron and against the whole congregation. And the whole congregation said to them, "Would God we had died in the land of Egypt. Would God we had died in the wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt?" They were a prey in Egypt. And you're not going to die there. God's going to deliver you. And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return to Egypt." Now they're turning back. They're turning back. Why? The dumbest thing in the world. I don't know how the devil does it. He does it. When you get away from God and begin to look back, the devil makes you have selective sight. And what you will see is the fun things of the world. It's the dumbest thing in the world. Here's this guy on drugs, miserable life, hated life, wanted to die. Everything is terrible. Relations falling apart. Marriage is terrible. Everything's bad. And he goes along. And all of a sudden, he's just hopeless. He wants something different. Wants the Lord. He meets God, finds what he wants, finds joy and peace and hope and purpose. And he finds the Lord. And boy, he has joy and peace and everything. And he goes along and he's serving the Lord. And all of a sudden, he looks back and he says, "Boy, I remember when I was high that one time. I remember that girl there. I remember this." There was other things in the story, but he won't remember those. And it usually happens at a hard time in your life. That's what happened. They all of a sudden were facing the giants, or all of a sudden they were wondering where the food is going to come from, and they immediately look back. No wonder Jesus says, "Hey, it's going to be tough. You really want to follow me because you're going to want to look back." And so what did the devil do? Remember those melons? You're in the wilderness. Aren't you hungry? Don't you wish you had that old food? You were a slave being beaten, and they were murdering your children. And you weren't free, and you're crying and miserable and exhausted and tired, and they're beating you with whips. "But I had a good dinner." It's amazing. And somebody will backslide, and they'll forget until they get there back in bondage, the misery of the world. And sin's always like that. It always promises so much. And the pleasure of sin lasts for a season. It's just this little blurb of fun. Then it's like all of it afterward. You remember the party, but not the hangover. You'll remember the act, but not the guilt. And you'll go back because the devil rewrites your history. The hard times came and they misremembered when they looked back. And they said, "Let's go back." Did you guys forget anything? What are you talking about going back to Egypt? "Hey, guys, we're back. Where's your whips? Hey, I had these kids born. You might as well murder them. But there's a watermelon." I mean, I like food. I mean, you know, you can get me to do some things. But be a slave? You better have some good food. No, I mean, I'm never going to do that. You know, I mean... But they look back. And the devil makes you misremember when you're in a hard time and all of a sudden, I'm serving God. Look at this bad thing happened. This bad thing happened. When I was not saved, these bad things didn't happen. I always had money when I wasn't saved. Now I'm a Christian and I'm so good at money. Yeah, but you were miserable and you blew your money on nothing. And you were empty and you were buying those things just to get rid of the pain in your heart. And you were medicating yourself with things. Get the joy back. Don't look back to the old world. You left it for a reason. Can I use the word dummy? It's crazy. But the devil makes you look back and misremember the past. Can't you just watch somebody backslide and say, I don't want to do that. That's what I've done. I don't want to do that. You got to not let the devil make you look back because he does. Somehow has the ability to not let you see the whole picture. And you know what? You're miserable there. And it's not what you want. And it's empty. And don't forget the slavery, the hardship, the bondage, the emptiness. And remember their end. There's so many passages I wrote down we could turn to. This show, I want to say this. The world is fun for a while. The world has its pleasures. I wrote down three different passages. Let me breeze through them real quick. And I'm just going to read these passages. This sin has fun to it. And the devil will make you look at it. Psalm 73, verse 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down to destruction. But that's the end of the thing. But it says before that, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than a heart could wish. They are corrupt. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak lawfully. He says they're having fun. They are not in trouble as other men. These are wicked people. Do they plague like other men? It says, you know what? They're having fun out there in sin. They do. Pleasure of sin is a temporary pleasure that's fun. The Bible says the rich man in Luke 16, it says that he lived sumptuously and in pleasure. He lived deliciously. He lived in great pleasure, Luke 16, 25. But remember the end of the story. He's in hell in torments. It says at Babylon in Revelation chapter 18, verse 7, it says, Babylon and their people live deliciously. But it says that in the same chapter, they're about to be destroyed. Can I tell you where the devil does this? The devil does this in marriage. When a person's single, I want to get married. I can't wait to meet Mr. Right, Mrs. Right. I'm going to meet the perfect person and get married. She already found me. And so I can't wait to get married. I can't wait to get married. It's going to be so great. I can't wait to get married. All the benefits of marriage. And by the way, marriage is awesome. Boy, that was way too few amens. Women? Do that. And marriage is awesome. Yeah. Amen. I love being married. And there's all these wonderful things about being married. And being married is great if you do it in the Lord. And it's wonderful to have a wife, wonderful to have a husband, wonderful to have kids. All these things are great. It's wonderful. And the person says, I can't wait to get married. They think about marriage and all the things of marriage, and it's great. And then they're nuts. So before they're getting married, they're like walking into walls and you can't talk to them and all these things. And everything's great. They're getting married. And they get married. And then got to work at it. And you know what's crazy? They have kids, they get busy, they have more bills, and they have all of a sudden a lot of responsibilities and very busy, and kids, they don't come with a manual, and they have dirty diapers, and they run around and tear up things, and your nice things, everything you have nice, they purposely break it. They don't purposely break it, but it just happens. And all these things happen, and that's life. And all of a sudden you're doing this, and all of a sudden you start focusing on the bad things of marriage, and you know what you want? Oh, I remember when I was single. I had so much money. I had no responsibilities. I could do whatever I wanted. Wake up whenever I wanted to in the morning. Now the kids wake up and scream and cry and come and jump in my head. And you look back. You know what the dumbest thing in the world is? I have to convince married people that marriage is good and single people that single is good. Because all the single people want to be married. All the married people want to be single. Dodo. I didn't use dum-dum or dummy. Dodo. There's advantages to being single. It's called a wallet. But there's advantages to being married. It's called kids and companionship and a bunch of other things that are awesome about being married. They're both great. But you know what? When you're in the Bible says desire to be married is a good thing. It's good to be desired to be married. It's the ideal. However, when you're married, before the devil says, don't you remember when you're single and you could sleep in all day and do nothing and spend your money on a video game again and all the dumb things the devil tells you. Remember, hold up that kid and look at him. Say, boy, this kid's awesome. Look at that kid. It's beautiful. And go snug up that wife and say, I like to snuggle. And go and realize you're not alone. You can go tell somebody and you can have friends. In other words, you don't let the devil misremember things. You wanted to get married for a reason. You just don't appreciate it anymore because you don't think right. And you know what? The Christian life's great. Just don't look back because you're not going to see things right anyway. Don't look back. Does the devil make you misremember? If you want to not look back, don't let the devil revise your history. Keep your eyes on the prize, on Jesus and the souls and on eternity, and don't look back. And to do that, let me read you a verse here and I'll finish up. Proverbs chapter 10. Love serving God. I love being married. Family's wonderful. I love going to church. Church is awesome. This is an awesome church. I love being here. Thank you, both of you. I'm looking back. I remember I wasn't a pastor. I remember when nobody came to church tonight. My kids amen me. And Proverbs 10. It's our memory verse. Verse 22. The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. You can't say that about sin. Sin, fun, a whole bunch of sorrow, a whole bunch of pain, a whole bunch of emptiness. Don't look back. You want to follow me? Got some prices to pay. It's pretty serious. Just go ahead and decide you're going to be serious and not look back right now at the start. Keep your eyes on me. Keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on souls and love them and love people in the harvest. Go out there and don't look back at that old life and let the devil tell you how wonderful it was. If you're going to look back, remember the whole history. Remember the gutter. Remember the detox. Remember the guilt. Remember being caught. Remember a lot of stuff. If you're gonna look back, you better look at the whole history. It's pretty hard to do. Most people can't do it. Spiritual people sometimes look back and say, Lord, thank you for the pit you took me out of. They remember the pit. Not the fun of falling down into it. I hope you don't look back. Serve God till Jesus comes back or till you breathe your last breath because it's a great life. Don't look back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Lord, I pray that we be people who don't look back, that we love serving you, that if we don't love serving you, we don't look back because you're worthy of being served. Lord, we got to keep our eyes on the right things, not get sidetracked. We got to make sure that we jump all the way in and decide to really serve you and not just play games. And we also, Lord, have to decide that we're not going to let the devil rewrite our history because he does that a lot to us. And Lord, if we laugh at Israel, all they can think about was food, not whips on their bare back. But Lord, we do it sometimes and we just remember parts. Help us to do the right thing and not look back. Lord, if there's somebody who's not saved today, help them to come to Jesus. But if, Lord, if we're saved today, may any of us who might have just started turning their head back that direction, stop. May others of us who are misremembering, remember and look back at Jesus. If others of us aren't keeping our eyes on the prize of Jesus and eternity and souls, Lord, may we get our eyes back in the right things. May the devil not be able to tempt us to go back to the pit and wallow in with the pigs when we can go be with the Father. Please, Lord, thank you. You give us direction in this and help us to be all the way in and not looking back so we won't be called unworthy for the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name, heads bowed, eyes closed, just briefly.